We want to open that to the series that we've been doing over the course of the last number of weeks, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Tim is going to come as he reads for us the fifth chapter, and we're going to start at the 15th verse, but the section we're in is actually from verse 22, and this is God's word for our lives. Thanks, Tim.
Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Amen.
Thanks, Tim. Big text for us this morning. Wonder what you would say. Few sins, I think, have had a bigger impact upon the church, our church, than the sin that sees us keeping our best worship for Sundays. And I think if all of us were willing to be honest, then surely we would need to say that over the years in all sorts of different places, because of the pressures in the world, for instance, that that sin right there is a sin that has constantly sprung up in our hearts. What we offer to Jesus tends to be better on Sundays. The state of our heart seemingly is holier on Sundays. Our passion for the Lord Jesus, as our family are looking at us, as we're singing to him our songs, our passion for Jesus is more intense on a Sunday. And to them, it's out of sync with what they witness on Mondays. And yet, wouldn't we need to say as we come to this text that clearly God's will for us isn't just for Sundays? And it's to this I suppose obviously we want to come in this text because here's teaching, Paul is saying, for husbands and for wives. He's bringing the word of God, as it were, all the way into our homes. Parents even and children, that's next week. Christians in those places who need to offer to Jesus praise. Actually, even in the setting of our work in chapter 6. Isn't that right? And so what I want all of us to be thinking about this morning as we get into this text, is the worship that we're currently offering outside of Sundays at the throne. Are we constantly living our lives out, Paul is saying, in the light of the throne? Are we pledging allegiance when we're away from 68 New Street to the throne? And not least in these three areas, he says, marriage, that's this week, parenting, work. So, let's get into this together. An immensely practical text. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, we might say, are pretty much constantly saying to us, Jesus is Lord. We've been saying that to each other over the course of these weeks. He is Lord over what? Over the nations. He's Lord over this church. The Father has placed literally everything that there is, all that there is, under his feet, which means that always and everywhere we can be saying this, he is Lord. And yet what we've been seeing in these weeks over the course of chapters 4, 5, and 6 is what it means for us then to be living under the Lordship of Jesus. What it means when you're saved and you just let it out. He is my Lord. Well, of what? He is Lord of my life. He is Lord of my speech. He is Lord of my money, and on in that sense. And so what Paul is essentially saying in these chapters is that Jesus is Lord, not just the way out there in the nations, or because that's his title. No. He is Lord of me. He sits on his throne, he's saying, exercising lordship over me. And even in our homes, it seems, because he is Lord, firstly, of wives. Wives. And you'll see this. He speaks to husbands and wives. And so husbands, we ought to be bracing ourselves. It's not be nudging our wives. Here in the first instance, though, he does speak to all wives. And at this particular point, I've got to tell you, there's a certain nervousness that takes over me because there are widows here, singles. Maybe some of us are sitting here and we have suffered, or we currently are suffering in a marriage. And the last thing I want to be doing this morning is raking over your hearts. And then more than that, here is teaching, we would need to say this. It's not too PC for our wives. It seems so lame for our times and so dated, as if it came from last season, as if, in a sense, it came from the ark. For how can Paul just say it to us here? Hey, are you all submitting as wives? And there it is for us. You'll see this in the 22nd verse. Wives, he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Although surely at this point someone is almost bursting to say it. Graham, isn't verse 21 teaching that husbands also submit to their wives? And actually, when you look at it, isn't there a way in which that thought will make sense, given he says what he says in that text about submitting to one another, he says, out of reverence for Christ. As if all over the church were kind of, you know, saying, no, you first. It's you. No, I insist that it's you first. And on in that sense we could go. And so wives to husbands, some will say, but also husbands to wives. As if our functions and roles in a marriage are the same. There are no roles, structures. And yet look at this, because we need to notice here the whole flow of this text, where we are being careful and wise in the 15th verse. Isn't that right? Look at your Bibles. This is the structure. Our days are short, he says. Our days are evil. And so we're making the most in verse 16 of our time. We're living in line with the will of the Lord, he says, because we know if we don't, he will mark us as fools. And then, in the 18th verse, we're all filled, he says, with the Spirit. We're living our lives submitting all the time to the Spirit. We willingly want to give our ambitions to the Spirit. All the corners and parts of our hearts are given over willingly to the Spirit. And how all of that looks, well, he lists for our lives. As we speak, he says, to one another with psalms and with hymns and our songs, as an expression that in our lives here, we are filled with the Spirit. We're not whingers and moaners, he says, people who are known for bucket loads of self-pity, but instead, we're thankful. We're so thankful at the throne, and all is an expression. We are filled with the Spirit. And then we're even, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus as we exist in the church, and we give way on our rights. And again, that is another sign that we are filled, he says, with the Spirit. And then just when we're wondering, well, who submits then to who? Well, he writes and he tells us. Wives. Children. Slaves. You see? And so actually, if we were somehow trying to spin this in some easier to swallow way where husbands and wives are kind of submitting to each other and with something going on here that's going both ways, how would this work then with fathers and kids? I mean, would we say from this text, well, everyone is living in submission and to such an extent it's even fathers to kids. For the wee ones are pigging out on their eighth packet of Kit Kats, and they've a keg of iron brew, and it's all over the place, and then the door suddenly opens, and there's Father. It's okay, he says. I'm living my life in submission to you. Well, we wouldn't want to say that. And so try as we might to draw different conclusions, there just simply isn't a way to be wriggling ourselves out of this text. Because what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, we'll sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll make music on the inside in our hearts to the Lord. And then in terms of his gifts, we'll come to him with thanks. And then if any of us have a husband, Paul is saying, we will submit to him as wives. Now, how all of this plays out then is clearly key for our homes. And in a million and one ways, I would say this has been so skewed in the church. For is this groveling? Living in fear? Being barred from opinions? A kind of a two-tier structure where the guys are on the sofa with a big packet of crisps and the wife is almost summoned as an in-house waitress. Or maybe someone who literally spends her whole life at the sink. Well, seriously, how could we even be saying that, given at the start it's just clear that Adam and Eve both were made in the image of God? With value, dignity, and worth. And then even think of Paul's teaching elsewhere, where famously all of the categories are set to one side, like the Jews and the Greeks. The slaves even, and the free. The females and the males, he says. No, we are all one in Christ. And so clearly we just can't be saying here, well, there are husbands and then there are wives. And yet, nevertheless, here are at least three things we ought to all keep in our minds for Christian marriage. Number one, as a minimum, Paul is saying here, wives, be respectful of your husband. We think of what it means to submit in your home. And not least maybe when you're away for a night with your friends and how easy it would just be to let it all out and to gossip and to be nagging and turning him over. Yip, 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 yip. And yet are you seriously saying then you are filled with the Spirit? Don't belittle him, Paul would say to you. Honor him. See him as the Lord's gift. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Be respectful of your husband. Number two, your head is your husband. And in the same way, verse 23, he says to us, as Christ is the head of his church, although clearly not in the same sense that he somehow saves us from our sins. That's not what the text says, but rather more in the sense he leads us. He leads. He sets tones. The husband in the home, as Jesus has asked. He gives a lead in his home, as Jesus has asked. He sets examples in the home, as Jesus has asked, and all the responsibility for that falls down at his feet. And so sure, there'll be dust-ups and all sorts of tiffs, and there'll be nights in your marriage where you're not even close to the same page, if you're like us. But then finally, at some stage, you will say, he leads. It's his place in the home. It must be hard. It's his role in the home. It's his function, and it's the will of the Lord for our home. And so as Christ is the head over the whole of the church, well, so in the marriage of two Christians, the husband heads up his home. Respect him. Respect your husband. Your head is your husband. And then obviously in the third instance, we need to say this, don't govern your husband. Be respectful of your husband. Your head is your husband. Don't govern your husband, or that is, don't rule over your husband and seek to manipulate. We're so stupid. We're going to be easily changed. And so don't manipulate us and always be having your way. And remember, this takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in a section that I think we looked at this in a previous series in our church on Sundays, where all of the curses, remember, from Eden are given. And God says to Eve that sin will be close, and so close, it's going to get right in there in your marriage and your home as you eat there and you sleep and you share life and live out your days. And in the middle of all of it, you will rule over your husband. You'll dominate your husband. Feminism will spring up in you, and you'll want the place of your husband. And so here is this text that stamps right down on that curse. Don't govern your husband. Submit to your husband. And again, not in the sense that, say, he keeps the purse. Because who knows? Maybe he's a spender and you have more sense. Probably so. And not even in the sense he always decides, but just give him his place. And give him your prayers. Follow him. Be led. And actually willingly so, given he says at the start, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Which is, well, for me, gladly, eagerly, keenly, freely. And so in the same way as you willingly say, oh, Jesus, I want to follow you. Well, then come to your husband saying, as we journey together, I want to follow you. I want you to shape me and lead me to Christ. Take charge of the home. Get on with it. It's your task. This is God's blueprint, Paul is saying. It is his will for Christian wives. I sense you're all stunned. Do you know, isn't it interesting when we get ourselves into the scriptures? And we look at the way that it is within the kingdom. That literally, all of the time, without exception, all of the time, the way up is down. And if everything is forgotten this morning, and when you get up in the morning, the whole of the sermon's away and it's gone, make sure that that little statement is somehow retained. You want to be a leader, says the Bible? Learn how to serve. Do you want to live? Firstly, die. You think of the Lord Jesus with his basin and his towel when he stoops with the 12 in John 13. Glory awaits him. There will be praises untold from angels. But he knows to get up there. Firstly, it's dying. He hangs on the cross as a suffering servant. He who by nature was God, and yet he didn't want to pursue that. And so now in the Gospels, in the appearance of a man and being humbled and even experiencing the death of a cross, and therefore God did exalt him to the highest of all places and gave to him a name that is literally over every name. What is this saying to us? The way up is down. Jesus is the one who marks the path for our lives. We want family, tranquility. We want vision. We want growth when we're gathering as a church to reach out to our friends. What does the scripture say? Be a maverick. Chuck your darts. Submit to your leaders. The way up is down. We want God in our homes. We want marriages that honor him. We want our children to say, "Oh, my mum is so like the Lord Jesus. It's incredible." What is his will for you? Wear the trousers? Embrace the Eden curse? Or is it to follow in his steps, in his kingdom, even in your marriage? The way up, he would say, is always the way down. This is his will for our homes. Now, what about husbands? Well, men, hold on to your hats. I hope you haven't been sitting there sniggering away at your wives, because I got to tell you, this is one of the most convicting texts that you will ever, ever, ever have applied to your lives. And if you're sitting here this morning and your wife is listening and as Sarah is doing over here at the side, then when all of this is, I'm telling you, you will be thankful for grace. You will cherish the Lord Jesus. You'll be glad that he has died for you and taken all of your failures that are yours in your home. And who's to say, maybe even in the week that has passed, or even worse, you were traveling in the car to the church and some words were exchanged, or there was this attitude that was in you. And yet listen to these words. Husbands, love your wives. And even love them, he says, in the same way as Christ loved his church. Now, what I want to do at this point is just give to you five classic, standout, unmissable traits that are there. We can't miss them in the Lord's love that he has for the church. We can see them so clearly, and which are there in his love that he is showering daily over our lives, and which consequently must be in our own love that we have for our wives. Does that make sense to you? And so actually what we're saying then is something like this. Jesus is Lord of both husbands and wives. He is Lord of the church. We know that. He's Lord of husbands and wives, calling wives to submit, calling husbands to this. When it comes to the way that we are in our homes. And so look at the Lord's love, Paul is saying. Study it. Think it out. Take books from the shelf and get to grips with its depth and its height and its length and its breadth. Think about it. Think of the way he has loved you in life. Make sure then that your love for your wife is the same. And not least in five ways. Now let me give them to you one by one. Not least in this first instance, think about this. The constant nature of his love. If we were to think of the love of the Lord on the days when we're up in the clouds in the middle of our quiet times, maybe witnessing to a guy on the bus about Christ, and it's just one of those days when there's a health in your faith, and then compare it to the love that comes our way in our worst days. When we've kicked the poor cat and blown a gasket in the office and spent a shed load of cash. When we were suffering with materialism. And what we find in the scriptures is, it's constantly the same. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and spiritually when you're here, you're all over the place. It's the same. It's not dependent on moods, your performance, your deeds. And so, for instance, the 12 were having a stushy one day about which of them was the best and who would sit at his side when the kingdom comes. And yet the love of the Lord, John 13, it was constantly the same. Peter was embarrassing when he was standing at the fire, but the love of the Lord for him, it was constantly the same. Think of the love in the Lord's heart at the cross as he gasps for his breath and he suffers and he bleeds out, and yet right there in that moment, his love for his mother. And so he cares for his mother. He makes arrangements in death for his mother. And his love for, even in his agonies, it was constantly the same. And then picture yourself, Paul would say, when you're stressed and you're harassed and you've your issues at work and you're up to your ears with all sorts of demands, and maybe even your wife isn't having the greatest of days and she's cranky and she's off and she's kicking the cat. But even then, you see, even on those days, is your love the same? As we think of some of those days, could we say it with a straight face that my love for my wife mirrors the love of Christ for his church? That's a big test. More than that, then, in the second instance, is your love constantly the same? Also, we would need to say this, do you forgive her? Do you forgive her? And not just when you feel like you ought to in the morning, but there. When she asks, when she comes, and when you say she's forgiven, does she know that she is? Is it instant? Is it sincere? As it is with the Lord. I mean, we were thinking about this on Wednesday when Dave was preaching to us, that the Father's forgiveness, when we've been away and just wandering all over the place, it is so real and it's so rich. It's total. It heals. And so when your wife has offended you, is forgiveness total? Does it heal? Then, what about this as we bring it back to our text? As we think of the love that comes our way from the Lord, which is constant, we've seen that. It's forgiving. Look at this. Is it not also self-sacrificial? Given he says here what he says about husbands loving their wives, and in the same way as the Lord Jesus, look at this, gave himself for the church. And so just when we think that the whole key to a marriage is just to sense it as the leader, that our wives are so committed to us. Well, now here is this text on which the whole of the issue seems to spin, because what Paul wants to know is, are you committed to her? Are we for them? And actually, do we know that the way up is dying? That dictators were not. If there's a harshness, that is not right. And so in all of our lives, as we lead in our home, we're to keep it in our minds that our leader, our example, he died. He gave his life in our place. He was humbled for me. And so what this text is saying then is surely something like this. In what sense then am I sacrificing myself for my wife? Now, are there any examples of self-denial on my part for my, pick an area, your priorities, your preferences, your interests, your time, and even in the little things like shopping? It's so terrible. And I understand this. When she's in 15 plus stores, and it's 3, 4, 5 hours, and then she decides to go all the way back to the first just to feel the material and to check out the price. And you know that the football is starting in 35 minutes and it's driving you insane. And yet might we find it within ourselves to sacrifice that little thing, given Jesus, when he was dying, was sacrificing himself for me. I can sense that illustration is going to come back to bite me one day. What are we giving for our wives? What are we denying ourselves for our wives? And so be modeling the love of the Lord in your home. Love her constantly. Extend forgiveness. Be self-sacrificial. Fourthly, be doing all of that, he says, because God has given to you a goal. A goal. And there is the goal from 25 to 28. We can see this because husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her, he says, holy. There's the goal. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, his church. That's his goal. And so in this same way, he says, husbands ought to be loving their wives. And so all in the light of the cross, you see, as Christ hangs there and he dies with this intention, with this goal. And what was the goal? It was to make the church holy and pure. And in the same way, all of you husbands, he's saying, get on the altar. Be the sacrifice. Be the one that dies to yourself in your marriage, because this is your goal. That she would be holy and pure. That the wife that God has entrusted to you has been refined because you were there. And you led her in prayers and you modeled the scriptures and you talked about faith and your journey with Christ. Do you know, again, isn't it the case that in the middle of life's rush to get out the door in the morning, to get ahead with the mortgage and all of the stuff that you're busy with in church, that the last thing you can think about is the soul of your wife. Her race with the Lord. Her commitment to the Lord. We can be discipling over here and over here. But in what sense, if we're husbands, are we discipling our wives? Are we praying for our wives? Are we encouraging our wives? Maybe when you're sitting in Starbucks, do you ever just talk about Jesus? And so be loving her constantly. Extend to her forgiveness. Be self-sacrificial. Make her growth your life's goal. And then, even in the fifth instance, and this is a remarkable passage, because even in the fifth instance, always remember you're one. Isn't that right? Which is this section that runs from 28b to the end, where the church is seen to be the very body of Christ, which he nourishes and he feeds and he strengthens and he protects and he showers it with all of his interest and his time. And purely because he knows that he and the church aren't two, but we're one. And as body and head, we have been joined. And so his interest in us is actually a little interest in himself. The church and Jesus are one. You and the Lord Jesus are one. And so do you understand then that you and your wife are one? You've been joined in a marriage. Two people are one. And so your interest in her, he's saying, is actually an interest in yourself. Your quest for her joy is a quest for joy in yourself. Loving your wife, he says, verse 28, is a sign you are loving yourself. It's good. And what all of this means then for all of our homes is, as Christ loves the church and cares meticulously for his body, and all of the glory and the praise comes to him, Also, husbands, love your wives, he says. Give her your interest and time, because she now is you. It will be good for yourself. All sorts of untold blessings will pop up in your home. And so just when we were thinking that this was a tough text for wives, husbands, Paul is saying, constantly be loving your wives, extend to her forgiveness, be self-sacrificial, make her spiritual growth your greatest life's goal. And always be remembering that the two of you are one. And all of that is a sign that the church worships at home.